Well, our reading this morning is again in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're in the book of Ephesians and continuing our series. And today we're in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, this last little section from verse 14 to verse 21. It's on page 977 if you're using one of the church Bibles. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and especially the preaching of his word this day. Well, let us again come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we've heard this morning that in your kindness and your mercy towards your people, you have appointed these means of grace, means by which you are pleased to speak to us, means by which you are pleased to minister to us and to transform us, to bring us to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, to bring us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and then to go about that divine work of sanctification within us, that work by which you edify us in the faith and you build up your people in the most holy faith. We pray, O Lord, then, that at this time you would be pleased to do so. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray that you would give us attentive minds and humble hearts. And we pray that we would receive from you all that you purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently at our Wednesday prayer meetings, we came to the end of a kind of mini-series where we were looking at some of the great prayers of the Old Testament. And of course, one of the things that's helpful in doing that, in looking at the prayers of the Bible, is that these prayers help to not only inform and guide our own prayer life as we come individually before God in prayer, but they also help to point us to and to remind us of what is most important to God himself. In other words, when we read the great prayers of the Bible, even including what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer itself, we're not primarily reading something which is designed to dictate to us the precise or the actual words that we should always pray when we come to pray in our own lives. But what they do provide us with is, first of all, some important principles and patterns for prayer. And secondly, they also refocus our minds on what are God's own priorities and his own desires for our lives as his believing people. And here again this morning in this passage is another case in point. The Apostle Paul has already prayed in this letter back in chapter 1 that the believers would increase in their knowledge of God, particularly in their understanding of the hope to which we have been called in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here at the end of chapter 3, Paul is again articulating for us in very personal terms what is quite simply a glorious prayer for the people of God in every generation. Now, where he says there in verse 14, "for this reason," and then he goes on to describe what it is he's praying for, what is most likely there is that he's simply continuing on in his line of thinking from the end of chapter 2 and into verse 1 of chapter 3, where again, if you look back there, he said, "for this reason." And so he's basically saying, in light of the fact that, as he said in chapter 2, you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, in light of the fact that you are being grown together into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, and in light of the fact that you are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, therefore, he's saying, "for this reason, I pray in the following way on your behalf." In other words, just as a kind of general point, the prayer of the apostle here does not precede or try to imagine in some way what God might do. Instead, it is directly informed by what God has done and what he has already revealed concerning his purpose for the church. What God had done already in bringing his elect into the household of faith by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, and what he had already revealed to those people concerning his great purposes for the church, that she would grow into this holy temple, all of that is what informs then this particular prayer of the apostle in these verses. He is praying in the light of the grace which had already been received and in the light of the revelation of God concerning his purpose for the church. And so with all of that in mind, we're going to study this prayer together this morning by focusing in on three aspects of it. First of all, we're going to notice Paul's demeanor in prayer. Secondly, his confidence in prayer. And third, his desire in praying. First of all, we notice his demeanor. He says in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, at this time, the Jewish custom would have typically been to stand for prayer, whereas kneeling was really something that was only reserved for moments of heightened adoration and thanksgiving, where particular homage was being paid to God for a very specific thing. So, for example, if we go back in the scriptures, we read all the way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 that during the dedication of the temple, King Solomon knelt for prayer. And so if you think about all that was going on all those years beforehand with Solomon and the temple and kneeling for prayer, what we can say here is that just as Solomon knelt before the Lord as his way of acknowledging the profundity of God's goodness in providing that physical temple where God himself would meet with his covenant people, so then here is the apostle kneeling in the same way before the same God, as he too is humbled by the grace and the goodness of God, not in his building of a physical temple, but in his building of a spiritual temple, the temple which is being established on the cornerstone of Christ himself. It's as if the stream of thought which has come down from the Holy Spirit and into the mind of the Apostle Paul in chapters 2 and 3 concerning all that God has purposed for his church, it's as if it's just so overwhelming that it causes him to simply drop to his knees with reverence and awe and thanksgiving for the grace which has been poured out in the gospel. And so this demeanor, this kneeling, first of all, speaks to us of his reverence and his sense of humble gratitude towards God himself. But it also speaks to us of Paul's earnestness towards God's people as well. If you just think about it, he could have just launched right in here with something like, well, here's what I've been praying for you. I've been remembering you in prayer. I've been keeping you in mind. The kind of thing that we would often say to one another. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he begins by informing the people about the manner in which he actually prays this prayer. And it's as if what he's really saying in this briefest of little phrases is he's saying, here is how serious I am about these things which I'm about to describe to you. I'm not praying these things in a casual or light-hearted kind of way. Instead, I am as deliberate and as focused as I possibly can be. Why? Because this thing that I am asking of God on your behalf is of such weighty importance to your life. And so reverence and awe and thankfulness before God, earnestness, deliberateness, sincerity towards God's people. The second thing we notice is not only his demeanor, but then his confidence. And we notice here that Paul's confidence in praying this prayer, well, clearly his confidence is in God himself. But notice it's in God himself for two different reasons. First of all, we see that his confidence is in God's fatherly care towards his own covenant and believing people. In verse 15, he says, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, in its widest sense, this could be speaking of the fact that God is, in the ultimate sense, the patriarch, if you like, over the whole of humanity. He is the author, he is the originator of every single human life. But the fact that Paul speaks here of every family in heaven in connection with every family on earth makes it far more likely that what he's actually speaking of is the God who is the Father of his redeemed and covenant community in particular. So that in effect, Paul is saying, my confidence in praying this particular prayer rests in the knowledge that because you are those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you are therefore those who have been granted entrance into the family of God's people, the household of faith, therefore, God is now your Father in heaven. And as such, he not only cares for your life, but he actually wants these very things for your life. And so the first motive, if you like, or basis of Paul's confidence in asking God for this particular thing is actually God's own desire to grant that thing. It's on the basis that he is our Father in heaven who wants the very best for his community of believing people. The other reason for Paul's confidence is not just in the Father's willingness or his desire to bless, but also the capability of his power to do so. In verse 20, he says at the start of this well-known doxology, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. So if you just kind of pull back from this for a second, what you have here in effect is a little bit like two bookends at the start and the end of the prayer. At the start of the prayer, before the petition itself, we can see that Paul's confidence rests in the fatherly care of God towards his people. But then at the end of the prayer, or after the petition, we can see that his confidence was also resting in God's immeasurable power to actually deliver these same things. And friends, how important it is that we, in our own lives, in our own Christian walk, that we keep these twin aspects of God's character in our minds whenever we come to pray, and indeed throughout the course of our lives. That far from being miserly or withholding, this God is our Father in heaven, who has not only orchestrated our salvation by his sovereign grace, but who therefore cares so deeply for his beloved children in Christ that he is ready and desiring to provide every spiritual blessing from on high that we might live a life of godliness for his sake. And that far from being hindered or restricted in any way in his outworking of these good things in our lives, instead he is the almighty and the omnipotent God who is able, says Paul, to do far more than we could ever ask or even imagine. What a great thing to be reminded of. These twin aspects of God's character and how they play out in the lives of his people. The God who desires the very best in that spiritual sense for his people. The fatherly care of God over his covenant children, and his omnipotence, his immeasurable power to actually grant these things. Now the question then is, what does Paul then actually ask for? I mean, all of this is great. We see that his demeanor is one of reverence before God, earnestness towards God's people. We see that his confidence is in the fatherly care of God and his power, God's power that knows no bounds. But what is this thing that weighs heavy on the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's being guided along and inspired by the Holy Spirit himself? This brings us to our third point, which is Paul's desire. And just look at what he says, friends, in verses 16 to 19. He says, effectively, I pray that according to the riches of the Father's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, folks, we could spend hours studying these words, and even then we would probably be left with that feeling that we're really just scratching the surface, such as the profundity and the depth and the beauty of what Paul is actually asking of God in these verses. But having already spent some hours in the passage, I think the best way to understand all of this is actually to start at the end and work backwards. Because really the crux of what Paul is praying for here comes to us in verses 18 and 19. And what he's asking for in these verses is that the people of God would continually and increasingly behold the immeasurable extent of God's love for us in Christ. And that in so doing, we would therefore be filled with the fullness of God himself. Now, what's interesting about these great verses is that where Paul prays in verse 18, that believers would have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. That word comprehend there in verse 18, sometimes it's translated as grasp, but it's actually speaking about far more than just head knowledge. The word in the Greek really speaks of seizing tight hold of something, or arresting, or capturing, and attaining to a certain thing. And so he's speaking here about far more than just knowing about the love of God in Christ. And he's even speaking about more than having already tasted and received the love of God in Christ. Because clearly all of those people in Ephesus that he was writing to, they'd already done so. He was writing to believers after all. He was writing to men and women who had already received the love of God in Christ, as was testified to by their conversion. In other words, what he's describing here is less about receiving something new and more about the process of being continually changed and equipped by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, such that what has already been received, namely the love of God in Christ, would truly be manifested and allowed to flourish within us. Do you see that distinction? That's a very important distinction. What he's speaking of here is very much along the same lines, or even part of, bound up with, the process of sanctification. That whereas we receive the love of God in Christ when we first believe the gospel, in that sense there is no more of the indwelling Christ that we can actually receive and possess within our beings, because you cannot possess a half Christ when you come to believe. You can only receive a whole Christ. Yet what is still needed is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit to such an extent that that same presence and love of Christ would be increasingly seized upon and taken hold of, to the point where it is the thing that predominates and defines our entire existence. And friends, this great thing, this great pursuit is what Paul was earnestly praying for on behalf of the church at Ephesus, and indeed all the saints in every generation. That we would not only know about the love of God in Christ, that we would not only receive the love of God in Christ and therefore be justified before the Father, but that we would be increasingly transformed and renewed and overwhelmed by that same divine love which has been implanted within our souls through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being the case, this then being God's glorious plan for all who believe in the name of his Son, there's two further things that we need to just notice here before we close and consider together. First of all, how is this process, this thing that Paul is describing to us, how is this actually made possible within us? And secondly, what purpose does all of that serve in the life of the church? As we think about the how question, first of all, how does this actually transpire in the lives of God's believing people? How can we increasingly be able to grasp hold of this love which is now ours in Christ, which Paul says surpasses knowledge, and therefore know what it is to be filled with the fullness of God Himself. Well, what is just wonderful about this passage is that we see here as the answer to that question, we see the three persons of the Trinity, each performing a vital role in our lives. In other words, if someone was to ask us the question, how is it that in the lives of the elect, those who have already come to believe the gospel and receive the love of God in Christ by believing in His name, how is it that God then goes about this process of enabling us to seize this love and experience then the fullness of His power? Well, here is the answer to that question. First of all, in verse 16, we see that this entire process begins with the riches of the Father's glory. I bow my knees before the Father, says Paul, that according to the riches of His glory. In other words, it all begins then with the benevolence and the care and the kindness of the Father, who is pleased to do this great thing out of the riches of His grace. Secondly, and in the same verse, it is then enabled by the strengthening power of the Holy Spirit, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That is, that you will be prepared for, equipped, and capable of handling that which is coming next. And thirdly, so what is that strengthening of the Spirit ultimately for? So that, verse 17, Christ the Son may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now again, where he speaks of Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, he isn't speaking primarily there about Christ indwelling believers at the point of our conversion, at the point of our justification, when we lay hold of the gospel for the first time and we believe in Christ. That has already taken place. What he's describing and praying for here is the ongoing indwelling of Christ in our sanctification. The point being that because we are so frail in and of ourselves, because we are so weak and so failing in the flesh, we therefore need, we desperately depend on the ongoing ministry and the equipping power of the Holy Spirit if Jesus Christ, the one who is fully God, is to go on indwelling our lives and if His presence within us is going to flourish to full effect throughout the course of our lives. Friends, isn't this just such a glorious vision for our own lives and for the life of all who believe the gospel? To think that this is not just Paul's great desire, this is not just Paul's prayer, but this is the desire of God Himself for all who are His believing children. That out of the riches of the Father's glory, He would strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by doing so, enable the ongoing indwelling presence of Christ Himself to be made manifest in such a way that we would not only be arrested by His love, but filled with the fullness of God Himself. And why? Why is this His purpose? Why is this God's good intention? Why is this Paul's great desire as he's inspired and led along by the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Because he's saying in verse 21, it is through this very process in the lives of all who are God's people, it is through this process of God's grace being worked out in our lives that He is glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is most supremely glorified in the person and the works of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that Christ and His works are most supremely displayed and manifested in this world is by their ongoing power of transformation in the life of His bride, the church. And friends, that is why this was Paul's earnest desire and his reverent prayer to the Father in these words that we've been studying together this morning, that we would seize hold of that love of Jesus Christ, which is already ours by faith in the gospel, and that by so doing, we would be filled with the fullness of God Himself, and He would be glorified in the life of His church. May God grant it that it would be so. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice together in the glorious plan that You have for the bride of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that our thoughts are so often small and fleeting in regard to these things. And yet this morning we are surely caused to marvel at what You purpose to do in our lives, that You would be a God who would not only desire us to be forgiven and justified and granted the hope of everlasting life in Your kingdom, but that You would desire that we would go on being changed and empowered and transformed by the work of Your Spirit and out of the riches of Your grace, such that we would truly seize hold of the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that His love would be known, not only known in our minds, but manifested through us to a dying world. Lord, we pray that You would enable this great thing within our own individual lives, within this church here in Perth, and throughout the church on earth. Forgive us, we pray, for not giving ourselves completely and unreservedly to this great purpose of Your sanctification within us. Help us to be more diligent in these things. Help us, O Lord, to make use of the ordinary means of Your grace, prayer, the reading of Your word, the sacraments, and sitting under the preaching of Your word, and preparing ourselves for it, that we would know the realization of these great truths, even in our individual walk with You. O Lord our God, we thank You for Your love towards the elect. We thank You for the immeasurable riches of Your grace. We thank You for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that love which has made possible a complete transformation of our lives, indeed the giving of new life, and the granting to us of this great treasure, treasure of heaven itself, and being in the presence of our good God for all of eternity. Father, until that day, we pray that You would help us, that You would strengthen us, that You would keep us right loyal until the end. And Father, this morning, we pray for those in our midst who are struggling in the fight. We pray, O Lord, that You would grant the grace to overcome every hurdle, We pray particularly, O Lord, for families who have been through real trials in these recent past weeks, concerned for dear loved ones. Father, we pray that you would grant them strength and comfort and peace in these days, that you would grant them the faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our great Savior and Lord, and the one who grants to us that peace which surpasses all human understanding. We pray, Father, for our continuing use of this Lord's Day, that you would bless it to us, that you continue to minister to us through the fellowship that we enjoy with your people. And we pray that you would bless the food to our bodies which has been prepared for us. We give you thanks for those who have prepared it. Lord our God, we commit ourselves to you afresh in and through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For surely we pray in his blessed name. Amen.